Good morning. I'm really glad you are here and we are here together. Much of this sermon came from ministries of the at Capitol Hill Baptist on the fear of man. It's a study that's I'm very thankful for. But let me open it in Psalm 16, and it says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom all is my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply." Bow with me and pray for the blessing of the reading and preaching of his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to be able to study your word together. We thank you for your spirit that apart from your spirit, we have no hope. And apart from your gift of righteousness, we have no hope. God, help us to clearly understand that and think that through together today look at these passages. And Father, thanks so much for this Advent season, and we look forward by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Just getting off of a Thanksgiving weekend, and really great to have that. And it's easy, I think, just maybe pause a little bit and thinking about God's provision for you this year. And looking back on how God has faithfully, little steps along the way, preserved or a provision for you. And as we turn and look forward, it's easy to drop into this, well, that happened, but what about tomorrow? I did get enough provision for the day, but really, it's not all solved yet. And by faith, we look forward to that provision for tomorrow. And study, or this ongoing faith walk, I think the center of that is our perspective on the fear of the Lord and how we sit and the fear of the Lord in the fact that do we really ascribe to him? Do we really hold him high in our lives, or what are the things that distract us from that? When you think about, what do you expect out of life? Do you want to be happy? Are we still going? All right. Do we want to be happy? We good?
Yep.
Okay. As in what First Peter said was, those of you who intend to see good days. Go back over that. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, I think that we do desire to love life and see good days, and that's the intent of our direction. And then he goes on to say, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So the intention, who doesn't intend to love life and see good days? As we go, though, Peter goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then he shifts into, don't fear their intimidation, and don't be troubled. Now, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Recognizing that we have this intent to love life, and Psalm and Proverbs are just chocked full of wisdom literature on the righteous life is really a good life. It's a good path. Know that, but when the heat is on, or when the opportunity to maybe drop a hint of the gospel or explain a position, we tend to maybe recoil a little bit, or we get concerned about, okay, well, what will happen tomorrow? Turn with me to Isaiah 8:11. And it says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call a conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. I was thinking about that it's like a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but yet we tend to forget that. We tend to get sidetracked away from that and get distracted from this proper fear of the Lord. So then, I was thinking, like, so why am I ever ashamed of being seen and doing something that would identify me as a Christian in front of these people that whose good opinion I don't necessarily even care I possess? Like Peter denying Christ to the mere servant girl. My fear of man and your fear of man is not always governed by logical consistency. It's easy to hedge. And then fear of man is not only not just about what I say, or it's also about what I don't say. Necessarily, the way I respond to conflict, I demonstrate a fear of man when I really don't like addressing sin in others, or I really don't like difficult conversations, and I would rather have them I don't want people to have a negative opinion of me, and I'd rather continue to be wronged than blow up or deal with a conversation biblically, and that when I respond in the, it's like, why do I respond in that way? I can appear like a peacemaker, but actually I'm a peace lover, and not wanting people to feel look bad on me, or and this, so this fear of man becomes very subtle in our lives. The marriage is another venue, I think, that that is an opportunity to experience this fear of man in my life and in a few of your lives. You know, on one hand, we're much more exposed to that person. But in some ways, like, you can like hide even more from and not let your spouse see that purchase that you made, or don't really want to share your overbooked schedule. Or the other way is, man, if you guys knew me the way my wife knows me, what would you really think of me? You know, and then it just is that, so that fear of really wanting to keep people at a distance, I think, is something that is common to us. In the church, we have an opportunity. This is really another place for us to grow in our understanding of this fear of man, or this sinful tendency that we have, to grow through that together. It can tend to be a spot where people's good opinions of you or of me become dominant, and you want to be viewed as mature or having it together. And we hedge from sharing honestly with each other when we need to keep people at a distance. So when our relationships here in the church become characterized by holding people at a distance and keeping our conversations superficial, it really ends up showing we don't really understand who that other person is. We don't really understand who God is, and we actually don't even understand who we are. That fear of man runs deep in my own life, even just standing up here talking about it to you. I feel myself fearing man. And, you know, do I really want your feedback? Do I really, you know, have I neglected a verse that maybe I should have had, or a nuance of something that maybe I didn't quite have right? And just that putting yourself out for criticism, it ends up becoming this subtle thing that can control us. It's interesting because this week I've never had a sciatic issue all my life, and on Wednesday I end up with this, and so like the last few days have just been like on my back, and I get thinking, well, what would happen if I would like turn the wrong way and just crumble on the stage, you know, or something like that. And you're just thinking weird. It's like, okay, now what would people think? Would they, you know, would that be like a weakness? And then, and that weakness then becomes something that you almost have to hide, or you almost feel like you have to hide. And it's just the subtlety of fear of man that really just detracts us from the fear of the Lord. And so my purpose in sharing this as an example is twofold. It's one thing is to help me challenge my own fear of man, but then also really start a conversation with each other as we think through how we are a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, and be able to identify the areas where we fear man and where we're controlled by that, and in our business, in our family, in our neighborhood, and really in the church. So it's really to start a conversation. The different primary ways that we get feeling toward the fear of man is they might physically hurt us, or they might reject us, or they might expose us. And we really can't get into all of that today, but though, here's a few questions for you guys to think about, for us to think about together as we trying to sort through this being distracted by the fear of man. Is like, have you ever struggled with this comes out of a book, Ed Welch. It's When People Are Big and God Is Small. But he has a few questions that I think are pretty good. Is that, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Not, you know, the adult kind of where accomplished resume, a perfect spouse, a perfect child, the house in the right neighborhood, or a physical appearance. Are you overcommitted? Do you have a hard time saying no when you really should say you really should say no? Do you need something from your spouse? Do you need something from your boyfriend or girlfriend or your friend? Do you need them to listen to you? Do you need them to respect you? Do you need them to fulfill a certain role in your life? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you ever feel like you might be exposed as an imposter? Are you always second-guessing your decisions because of what other people might think? Are you afraid of making mistakes that will look bad in other people's eyes? Are you afraid to take risks? Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever lie, especially those little white lies that really maybe omit something that makes me look better as in someone else's eyes? Are you a jealous person? Do other people often make you angry or depressed, or really just drive you crazy? Do you avoid people? And what about diets and obsession with working out, physical fitness? Where is that on that scale? This temptation to bolster ourselves up because of the fear of man is really great, and it's common to all. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. I know it's a very familiar passage, but we can together overcome this temptation. We can, in Christ, win in this area and experience and really step into the role that God's designed us to be. So 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13 says, "Now these things happened to to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he can stand take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. One of the Satan's first lines of attack is to convince us that we're the only ones really struggling with this. It's to convince us that our struggle is really kind of unique. And really, I need to keep that hidden. One of the beautiful aspects of being a part of a church is through our involvement with each other's lives, through honest and transparent conversations with people, and we begin to see our commonality, the commonality of our own sin, and the commonality of our own shared hope in Christ. We can overcome this fear of man. We can help each other do that. One of the surest ways to continue struggling with the fear of man is to continue to believe that you're the only one going through this struggle, or see your struggle as unique and refuse to share it. You have an opportunity here. Overcome it and step into the world that God's designed you to be. Designed into the person, really. Okay, why do we fear man? Past experiences? There's real harm and real pain and real difficulty, real rejections. We felt that. The idea of being exposed becomes extremely painful. Another reason we might fear man is we're proud, self-centered. Pride is the heart of is the very center of our fear of man. Pride is not limited to the self-confident. It's also at the center of an insecure and codependent person, because both of those persons, the self-confident and the insecure, are really kind of comparing each other, comparing others to how I measure up. Another reason we might fear man is we have a needs-based view of other people. We need her to love me, or we need him to respect me, or we need our children to obey, or we need them to look a certain way, and we need his friendship, we need this type of education, we need this type of meaningful work. It becomes easy to move from this, I need this, to believing that we actually deserve it. Because what we actually deserve is hell, and to spend eternity away from anything that's good, or away from God's presence. And what we really need is a path to become right with God, and to accept his righteousness. So Ed Welch says in that book, if we think that sin is in any way superficial, then we do not understand the true nature of sin. When psychological needs rather than sin are seen as the primary problem, not only is our self-understanding affected, but the gospel itself is changed. A needs theory suggests that the gospel is most intended to meet our psychological needs. In other words, the gospel is aimed at our self-esteem problem, which sounds good to us, but it is not the gospel. Jesus did not die to increase our self-esteem. Jesus died to bring glory to the Father by redeeming his people from the curse of sin. So what did 1 Corinthians 10 say? It said, these things happened and they were written for our instruction. So the scripture is just full of admonitions about fearing others and what's involved in fearing others. And I'll just quickly, we'll look at the very start of it and back in Genesis. So back in Genesis 3, 6, you turn there. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. This is again another very familiar passage. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was also to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the very beginning, at the very foundation of our moving toward independence from God, or it's like, I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide for myself what's right and wrong. And I'm no longer going to be dependent on him. The very foundation of that is I need to cover up. I need to sow fig leaves. I need to cover my shame, really. And that was, you know, if you think about it, you think about Mass and how Mass has become such a front and center conversation just in this last year, we've been covering up for a long time, holding people at a distance for, you know, and that's the very root of our really rebellion toward God is I can't let people close. So the scripture just goes on and on and on about, what other explanations on the, fear of the Lord versus the fear of man and so I'll just quickly give you some references, but Luke 12, Proverbs 29:25, John 4:18, 1 John 4:18, the fear of man minimizes the nature of our position in Christ. That's in Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39. We can only overcome the fear of man through the gospel. That's Romans 8, 31 through 34, and 1 John 4, 7 through 12. But, and examples of men and women who failed with the fear of man is like Adam. He was right there with her. I don't want to tell my wife, no. But the Abraham in Genesis 12, Lot and Genesis 15, 19, Jacob in Genesis 27, Moses in Exodus, Aaron, Samson, Saul, Jonah. The Pharisees were driven by the fear of man. Peter denies Christ. So that fear there's just, you know, tremendous amount of scripture around that, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. So what's the fruit what fruit does the fear of man, if we let this go unchecked in our lives, what's the fruit of that? And really, in one sense, it's difficult to say what the fruit of the fear of man is, because what is the fruit of not fearing God? What is the fruit in your life of not fearing the Lord. It's that fruit of pride and self-dependency. And where does that take you as an individual? We saw in Psalms in the earlier that those who run after other gods, it is a painful end. But so where does it, what's the fruit of that fear if we let it run? Is we're discontent. Is my hope and trust is being placed on the opinions of other people, and I will never truly be satisfied. I'll have an unhealthy dependency on other people. My orientation toward others is not, if it's not correct, therefore I will need them in an unhealthy manner. When the fruit of the fear of man, cynicism will grow in your life. If I value opinions of people more than the opinion of the Lord, I will grow cynical as I see that other people cannot bear the weight of my expectations. And then ultimately bitterness, the discontent and cynicism will lead to bitterness as I let this deeper fear of man pull me really away from the fear of the Lord. Okay, so is there ever any legitimate reasons to fear man? And then if so, then how do we distinguish that? The short answer is yes. There is legitimate reasons I think it's right to fear man in the sense of giving of affording him the dignity that in that sense it's right to fear man and the dignity and the respect that person. Because he's designed, that person is in the image of God. It's right to feel a fear of fear when we're in physical danger. It's foolish to be cavalier with haphazard with approach to danger. It's not wrong to desire that every facet of our life not be exposed. That's not wrong. Fear of others begins to become sin when we feel like we need it or deserve it. When we let it govern our lives and we cross the line from enjoying their approval to actually just white knuckle hanging on to it. We are so gripped by fear. When we are so gripped by fear of being physically hurt that we are unwilling to live as the Lord has called us to live in this world as strangers and pilgrims, recognizing that we will encounter physical pain. And there's that reference in First Peter, if you read on with that. But the Christian life is not one that needlessly pursues pain, suffering, rejection, exposure, and abuse, but neither does it a religion that makes those things ultimate to avoid. Okay, so I'm going to try and wrap this up here. My hope and prayer is that we be a place where we have a good and righteous and true fear of the Lord, where that we can be a place where we have wise and proper perspective on the fear of man, and that we can practice that together. Yes, the Lord did provide for us this year. What about tomorrow? So much of life feels like we're walking in the dark with no light, and walking with him in the dark with no light. So much of life feels like I'm not getting the respect I deserve or I want. And the temptation is very great to attempt to manufacture life from within, making our own brand of fire to impress others or just fit in or not be rejected. rather than accepting the righteousness offered to you in Christ. Trust the Lord, fear Him. And I'll leave you with this verse in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 50. 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your own fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. There's much at stake in us getting a handle on a proper fear of the Lord and a proper fear of man. And having that... And we can help each other in our conversations, in our relationships, become more Christ-like. And not squandering these precious days together in cocktail conversations and meaningless comparisons. There's much at stake in you and I growing in our understanding matters. Let us be diligent to enter into His rest. Let me close it in prayer.